Well, the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3. We've been studying the names of Christ, and there's a great deal of importance, and as I said, this is not a comprehensive study. To just looking at Scripture, there's so many names, titles, and dare I say, actions that are attributed to the Lord in such a way that it would take us at least several years to get through this study. I don't want to do that. The one time we went through, and I think it took us about two and a half years to get through the book of John, just because of the volume and the amount of doctrine that is contained in there. We want to make sure that we covered that. But it was a lengthy study. But when we take a look at the names, I am kind of cherry-picking, if you will, certain names that I think that really reflect what Christ has done for us and what Christ is about and what his purpose is for us. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle," and we've talked about that name, "and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So let's go ahead and start there and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you have given to us. I thank you so much for the blessings of your word and those people that are here today. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts this morning, that as we approach this subject, we would approach it, Lord, with thanksgiving and joy. We would approach it in such a way that we desire to receive things from you. And Lord, we understand the only way to do that is to humble ourselves in your sight. That Lord, we would just come and seek in humility your teaching and your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us. Lord, not to come about with some intellectual assent and knowledge that puffeth us up, but Lord, to truly edify, to build us up, Lord, into the servants and the individuals and the Christians you desire us to be. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this morning, as you, the high priest, that, Lord, we would understand the concept, we'd understand what this is about, and, Lord, we would understand how these things work in your plan and your design. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, just as a clarification, we're not necessarily going to go into that order of Melchizedek, which we find in the book of Hebrews that he mentions. I will say this, that the priesthood has been around for a very long time. You can even go back and find it, those type of things in the Garden of Eden. You find Abel offering his own, obviously Cain offering the wrong sacrifice, but you find Abel offering his own in that sense. But what we find is, in obviously with Abraham, you find this one very unique individual that was known as the King of Salem, which essentially, if you look at that word Salem and understand what that word means, that's peace. And he is the King of Peace that shows up over there and happens to be in that area where Jerusalem is, which again is the City of Peace, hence that name. But what we also find specifically in that regard is that not only was he a king, but he was a priest as well. So he had this dual role, and we find that the Lord holds that as well. Not only is he King of Kings, but he is also our high priest, as we find here. And with all of those things, the high priest, showing all of those things that were a shadow of things to come in Christ, we see fulfilled in the Gospels, and we see fulfilled through primarily showing us in the book of Hebrews. Now, again, this book of Hebrews is to show the Jewish person how Jesus Christ is better than anything that they have received from God as far as the law, meaning that he is better than the law, as in he fulfilled the law, and we are no longer needing to keep the law to keep that relationship with the Lord, to keep that for salvation purposes. That's not what we do. We don't keep the Ten Commandments and the other 3,000 that are listed in there. We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it says in Scripture. So what we find here is we find that as this writer is showing who Jesus Christ is to these Jewish people, he's showing, hey, he is a high priest. And this is something that they would understand. So we're going to take a look here at a little bit about what the high priest's functions and duties were to get an understanding of why Jesus Christ is our high priest. So let's take a look over at the book of Exodus, and let's go over to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And, you know, to take a look at the notes that we have up there, the duty of the high priest was to be the chief mediator between God and those children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 28, I'm going to take a look at verse 1. Here he is, and it says, "And take thou thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And we find here that this is something that comes from the tribe of Levi. Now again, Moses and Aaron were from the tribe of Levi, which is why they had those specific functions that they were doing. And it becomes very apparent that when you go through the book of Hebrews and you find the things that are mentioned about Moses in there, why that connection is being made between him and Christ. Because Christ is the one that is priest, or the high priest for the nation of Israel, as well as for us in this case. So we find here that these are individuals that were specifically called and specifically chosen to do these things. And they were to represent those people before the Lord. And it says here, and it says that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. There is a representation of what God is saying to the people. There's a representation of the priest to the people, to the Lord. And what we find is that position is one that Christ holds. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the one that has reconciled all things in himself. That position is very important for us to understand. There is no other priest that can stand there in your place or stand in position to communicate between you and God. That's not necessary anymore. You've got a lot of these false religions out there that say you don't get access to God. You have to get access to God through a man, through someone else, something of that nature. You know, a lot of times there is this disparity between what people call the laity, or those that are in the pew, and those that are in the clergy, which are those that are the preachers and the hierarchy, if you will, of those that are in charge of certain churches. Well, I will tell you this: there's no difference between you and me. I'm a human just as you are human. I don't have any special access to God that you can't have. I don't have any special knowledge that the Lord has given me in any sort of divine revelation that he can't give to you. Everyone here is capable of picking up this book and being as knowledgeable as anyone else. Because the Word of God is the Word of God, and it speaks to all mankind. It doesn't speak to just specific people. And certain people may say, well, I don't understand it. I don't get it. Things of that nature. Just keep reading and keep studying. I mean, who got algebra on the first try? If you did, congratulations. I didn't. There's nothing worse than, confusing math by throwing in letters to a dyslexic. You're like, really? Thank you. Thank you so much for doing that. It just made my life a lot better. I understand that we can have that type of knowledge. And again, we don't use it for intellectual assent to go around browbeating somebody and saying, I know more about the Bible than you. What do? We go around to help edify people. The more you know about this book, the more it will probably change your heart. And I say probably because you need to yield your heart to the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people that get filled with this book and filled with the doctrines in this book, but have zero charity, have zero compassion, have zero ability to help build somebody up in Christ. Well, that's one of our primary goals as the church, as the body, is we are to be edifying each other. And if we're not edifying each other, we're probably tearing somebody's wall or what they've built, or tearing them down or destroying them or whatever it may be. And those are all evil things. Those are all sinful things. Let's go over to the book of Numbers in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And here's this position that is in between God and man that God had for the nation of Israel. And again, as we saw, talking about the order of Melchizedek back over there with Abraham. But in verse 46 of Numbers chapter 16, it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put it on incense and go quickly unto the congregation to make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was among the people, and he put on incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Who here would volunteer to do that? Who here would be a person that would volunteer and say, I want to stand between the wrath of God and the people he's about ready to consume? A lot of people don't think about that. Moses in many cases pled for the nation of Israel. At one point in time, he said, blot my name out to keep them. Who in the right mind would say, I would rather go to hell for somebody else? Moses said that. I mean, you think about this for a moment, and what Moses and Aaron did, that's a pretty big position. There's nobody here, and we understand that Moses and Aaron, they had some issues, and especially with Aaron. You find that, shortly after getting the instructions about some of the incense, two of Aaron's sons decided that they're going to start playing around. And they offer strange fire to the Lord, and God strikes him dead and says, don't mourn for him because I told you and warned you. I mean, we understand that position is a very important position for the nation of Israel and what they were to be doing. Because that's how you were to offer things for your sins, and you go and as we're going to see here in just a moment, that's that position where he is that mediator between you and God. Now, thank God we don't have that anymore because that was fulfilled in Christ. We don't have to offer those sacrifices. We don't have to do those things. Like I said the other day, if we were to do that, I'm pretty sure we'd have PETA at the front door. Let's go take a look back over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5. It says here, they're talking about the priest. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, this is a very important principle because this is their job duty. This is what they were to do. They were there, as it's talking about, in between. They were teaching the people the things of God. That was one of the most important principles that the priests would do. As we're going to see in just a moment, they would teach between what was clean and what was unclean, what was holy and what was unholy. That was a responsibility. And I mean, in this day and age, you don't need a priest to tell you that. You have the Word of God. You can find it for yourself. You can go research and you can do those things. But sometimes I don't think people in this day and age, especially Christians in this age, truly understand how important the Bible is and what a gift it is. We don't have to do the stuff that was back then. We don't have to do all those things. We can just go get it and do it and look at it ourselves. I mean, that is such a blessing that I don't think a lot of people realize and how important it is. Yet in this day and age, people discount the Word of God. They try to dismiss the Word of God. They try to change the Word of God. They try to do a bunch of things with the Word of God to make it unimportant. In this day and age, it's all about your experience. How you experience God. How you have that Christian experience. How you have some sort of spiritual experience. And they base it off of feeling, and they base it off of emotion, and they base it off of something else other than the Word of God. You can't do that. You can't do that. It's based off of what we have here in our laps. Now, what they would also do, as we talked about, is they'd offer sacrifices and go back over to Leviticus chapter 4. You can keep your hand over there or bookmark in Hebrews. We'll be bouncing over there frequently. In Leviticus chapter 4, we find what the priests were doing and what the high priests were doing specifically. And what these high priests would do in Leviticus chapter 4 and in verse 3. It says, if the priest that is anointed to do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now here, I want you to notice this. He's bringing something for his own sin. Now, again, you can kind of read down a little bit on the slide here, but you find that there are some big differences between Jesus Christ as our high priest and the high priests that were back then. High priests back then were just men. They sinned. Did Aaron sin? Oh, yeah. Remember when he murmured against Moses? And then God called Moses and Aaron and Miriam to the tabernacle and said, you three, come here. And he had a few words, a few choice words for them. Things got real serious really quickly. Moses sinned, Aaron sinned, Miriam sinned, all of them sinned, Paul sinned. None of them were sinless. Jesus Christ was without sin. There's a big difference. He doesn't have to offer himself for his own sin. You realize you can't even do that. We can't offer ourselves for our own sin. That's why that whole concept of us working for our own salvation is illogical. You can never do enough to undo what you've already done. You can never do that. But what we find here is that they would offer those sacrifices. You go back over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, where we just were. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 3, it says, By reason hereof, he ought also, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And one of the most important things that we realize about that is, and the big difference that we see is, and again, that's some of the verses that we have down below, is they were offering animals. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we have all of these things we're talking about. And let's just kind of back up here to verse 11. It says, but Christ had become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies and purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death and for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's because of his shed blood. The blood of bulls and goats could never get that. No matter how much they were offering, that still wasn't sufficient enough. Thus you enter into the whole concept of Abraham's bosom. Once Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, died for our sins, what happened? He goes into Abraham's bosom and takes them out of there. Then they are in heaven. Till then, they were not. I mean, it's pretty clear when Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich man. One's in Abraham's bosom and one is in hell. I mean, that's pretty clear. And they're yelling at each other over a gulf. So we find very clearly that the Lord is saying it's better to have the blood of Christ. You know, right now, the nation of Israel is desiring to offer sacrifices. They can't. They don't have a temple. They don't have an altar. They don't have a mercy seat. Still, even if they were to make all of those and do those things, that would not give them salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ, as it's talking about here. Let's take a look over at the... let's go back over to the book of Exodus. And let's go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. One of the key things that they would do is they would use that breastplate that had that Urim and Thummim in there, which again, if you put a question in the box and ask me what are those things, I'm going to say, I don't know. I don't know. You know, whatever type of material it was that was put back there, the Lord used it in a supernatural way to communicate. And if you ask me, how did that work? Did certain things light up on the breastplate about who's going to do what and so on and so forth? I have no idea. All I know is that the Lord used certain things to communicate in a very different way back then. Thank God we don't have stones that we have to stick behind things and try to figure that out. The Lord has given everything that we need as far as a complete revelation right now in the book, in the Bible. We don't need any extra scriptural revelation. Somebody comes to you and says, I got something else from somewhere else. As Paul says, let them be accursed, because that's not a God. Somebody says, I've got some sort of, you know, some angel came to me and said something different. Doesn't work. Doesn't fly. But we find in verse 30 of Exodus chapter 28, it says, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. And when he go in before the Lord, the Aaron and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. This was so that they would know how to judge things. This is so they would know exactly what needed to be taken care of in their life. And that's what his job was, Aaron the high priest. Now the Lord is different in that he has given to us everything we need for judgment right here in the Word of God, which again, by the way, is one of his names. That's why the Word of God is so important, because he is called the Word. So when we begin to realize that he is our high priest, and when he's giving us judgment, he's giving us judgment right here. You can judge between what is right and what is wrong. Amen? I mean, you can figure that out. I mean, okay, I get it that, you know, some of the stuff in the Old Testament, you know, we're not trying to divine who's lying and so on and so forth and things like that through various other means. But what we can do is we can take it as the Lord says is a schoolmaster and teaches us what is right and what is wrong. There are just certain things that you go back over there that the Lord says, that's just not right. That's just morally not what you should do. We find those things. I mean, as an example, you know, we find stuff repeated obviously over there in the New Testament, but I think a lot of the stuff that's found over there in the Ten Commandments is still valid for today. I mean, how many of you parents would say, it's still valid to have honor your father and mother? I still think, you know, commandment 6, thou shalt not kill, is a pretty good commandment. How about thou shalt not steal? I mean, you go through the list. And it starts off with having God being first. That's still applicable today, amen? So you can go through and you can find all of those things in Scripture that says those. I mean, you just go over there, Exodus chapter 20. It is kind of a bit of a side thing. Just bear with me for a moment, my ramblings. But you go over there, and you start going through in Exodus chapter 20, and he says very clearly in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's still valid. That's still valid. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image or likeness thereof. And in verse 5 it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. That's still valid today. That's still valid today. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We talked about that recently, about what that means. Not just our words, folks. You can take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain in your actions and in your heart. You go down, I mean, further. I mean, you take all of these things. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, that's one that wasn't repeated, but I can tell you this. You still need to make sure that you get some rest, amen? And I will tell you this. When you start studying out the Sabbath, which we're kind of doing on Wednesdays, I will tell you, you will find that your rest is going to be found in Jesus Christ. Your rest is going to be found in the Word of God. You need to remember to keep it holy, amen? Well, let's move on with the next ones. I mean, you go through this, and you get down here to verse 12. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, and I'm paraphrasing and skipping, yes, I know. And he says in verse 13, he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, and so on and so forth. And on all of those things are still valid, right? Yeah. Every last one of them is what? Come on, it's a youth group answer. Sin. Sin. It's sin against God. And God detests it and God hates it. So here we find that this was something that the priest would have to go through, and he would have to show, hey, that's sinful. Hey, that's wrong. Hey, you're going to have to pay for that. Hey, you're going to have to do these things. And that was all done with that breastplate. Now, I want you to go over to the book of Numbers, and let's go to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 21. It says, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim, before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, and all the congregation. What does it do there? It provides counsel. It provides counsel. Anytime I counsel somebody, I always make sure that they understand that it's not my counsel. It's counsel of this book. If this book says don't do it, don't do it. If this book says do it, you do it. It's the counsel of the Word of God that stands, is what the Bible says. And what we find here is that they were getting counsel from that. And we can clearly make the understanding, in our own minds and connection, that this book being the Word of God, that Jesus Christ provides that counsel and judgment for us. Look, folks, this is what you make your decisions on every single day. Not your own preferences, not your own will, but it's based off of this. If it doesn't align with this, then it's pretty easy to figure out. Don't do it. But I want to do it. Don't do it. But I want to do it. Well, then that's pride and rebellion. Amen? And God condemns those things. And there will be huge consequences in your life when that does happen. When we go against God's will and go against and do our own. Our will must align with God's. That's what one of the things the priests would do. Go over to Leviticus chapter 10. Take a look at this here. Leviticus chapter 10. As I mentioned, it was their responsibility to teach what was holy and what was unholy. And in verse 8, it says, the Lord spake unto Aaron, who was the high priest, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. That includes the priests thereafter. He says, when go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. So if they were drinking wine and they walked in, guess what? They were dead. And that probably happened. and it said, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And he says that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. He says, you know what? You're going to even use the things that you drink to teach the nation of Israel how to behave themselves in the eyes of the Lord. So not only were these priests just simply offering sacrifices, they were teachers. A priest is a teacher. The high priest was responsible for teaching that, for teaching those things, for living a life that was showing the difference between what was holy and what was unholy. Well, that should kind of get us a little bit, you know, uncomfortable in our seats, because that's what our lives are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be showing our children and those that are around us and the unsaved, and including the brothers and sisters in Christ, about what is holy and what is unholy. That's our responsibility, folks. And we find that we have a high priest that teaches us that. And his name is Jesus Christ. So let's go over to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. And if you remember anything about the book of Malachi, Malachi is that last book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Malachi, he goes through and he starts pointing out all of these problems that were heart issues with the nation of Israel. It wasn't about just physical stuff, it was about heart. And he points out where in the problem with Israel lies. And it's very clear that they have issues, but what we find is that the priests, they were supposed to do certain things. And they were slacking. They were slacking. I saw a statistic the other day that made my jaw drop. 76% of polled, quote-unquote, believers, saved Christians, and I say supposedly, because, again, I don't know exactly who they asked and what denomination they asked, but I will say this. They asked these people that were calling themselves Christians, and 76% of them believe prosperity theory. God wants them to be rich. That's why a bunch of Christians went out and played lotto, hoping to get the $1.7 billion or whatever it was the other day. That's ridiculous. What are you going to do with $1.7 billion? Become a fool. Become a fool. What do we find here? It says in verse 7, this is what the priests were supposed to be doing. It says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. And they should, this is Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. And they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The message that Jesus Christ preached when he was here on earth was very simple. It was about him and whether you were going to believe or whether you weren't. It was no longer about works. Things changed. And what we find here is that this was the responsibility of what high priests are supposed to be doing. And we find that there is no greater message and there is no greater knowledge and there's no greater law that exists out of their mouth from the Lord than this right here. Which again connects back to that one name that we find in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word. The Word. Now, obviously, as we see down here, there are some differences. As I said, you know, Christ was sinless, and they still had to offer for their sins. But one thing is clear, and if you go over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, God makes it very clear that that priesthood of Aaron doesn't continue. It's not eternal. And we find in verse 23 here, you know, we can back up just a little bit of verse 22. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Amen. In verse 23, it says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffer to continue by reason of death. Aaron is not still alive. He died. His sons died. Those after them died. All the other high priests have died. But what do we have here in verse 24? But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood. He is the only one that is needed from here on out. You're only supposed to have one high priest. You had one high priest and he was over all of it. Now we only have one high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. We don't need any other. So all of a sudden, when they start offering sacrifices again as Jews, they're going to make somebody a high priest and ordain him that. That's going to go directly against the Word of God. God's not going to bless that, by the way. I mean, we need to understand those things, that's not what God's going to do. He's not going to use that. We talked about how he's sinless, and go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like we are, tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted just like we were, as a man. He had to come in the flesh to do that. And when he came in the flesh to do that, to be tempted as we are, and by the way, it wasn't just that one little passage. You go back over there and you notice something that was said in that passage about when Satan tempted the Christ three times in the wilderness. It said the devil left him for a season. Meaning what? He came back. Repeatedly. How many of us ever got victory over a sin? And then it came back and tempted us again. I mean, that's one of the reasons why, you know, sometimes in counseling, things have got to get a little bit brutal. And there is something in counseling that we refer to as spiritual amputation. You go over there in the book of Matthew, it talks about it's better to cut your hand off, right? It's better to gouge your eye out. Sometimes you got to do that. What does that mean? It means sometimes you got to take and get rid of whatever it is that's your temptation. You know, this day and age, with all the stuff that's out there, one of the biggest ones can be your phone or can be a computer or something electronic, and you got to get rid of it. And somebody's going to say, well, what am I going to do? How are people going to get a hold of me? You know, there's these things called telephones. Remember them? Not cell phones, but actual telephones. People lived a long time and lived actually probably pretty peaceable and nice lives without those things. Look, if you can't deal with it, then you got to get rid of it. Those are important things that we've got to do. And sometimes, yeah, it's radical. But look, we start asking what the Lord did for us. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then he was nailed to a cross being sinless. Where we were the ones that should have been nailed to the cross. Because of our sin. There's a big difference as a high priest, who he is. And as we talked about, you know, the blood that was offered was of animals. Christ offered his own. His blood is precious. Regrettably, our blood is corrupt because of our sin. Because of what we've done. And we kind of read a little bit about that over there in Hebrews chapter 9, but turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close with this. Here he is as the high priest. He entered in the Holy of Holies, and they would do that here on earth in the tabernacle and in the temple. But Jesus Christ, when he enters into one that is in heaven. And it talks about in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the image of the thing, the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they continually offered year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. That's one of the most important verses in Scripture, folks. Saying all the stuff that they did still never made them perfect. You know what makes you perfect? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're like, well, I don't think I'm still perfect. Yes, we understand that we still deal with the flesh, but in the eyes of the Lord, He sees you justified, He sees you redeemed, He sees you sanctified in a sense, and we'll talk about that this evening, but, you know, very clear how God sees you. When He sees you, He sees no sin. That is an important principle to understand. He doesn't see you as somebody that is without. And they would go and they would offer those sacrifices again and again, going into the mercy seat year by year. It was an annual thing. They would go and do that offer and or that offering and that sacrifice, go in and sprinkle for the sins of the people to atone for it. It was constantly. But you know what, the Lord? We don't have to continually do that. We don't have to continually get saved over and over and over and over and over and over again. Amen? We don't have to get saved every time we sinned. How many would have lost it on the way here? How many of us lost it yesterday? I mean, you know, how many of us lost it at work? How many of us lost it at Christmas dealing with family? I mean, you know, what? There's legitimate things. But what we find in verse 10 is it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. They would have to go and they would have to enter that Holy of Holies again and again and again and again and again. And here's Jesus Christ, and He offers His own blood on that mercy seat, and there is a mercy seat in heaven. Because remember, that temple, there is one in heaven. There is an altar in heaven. There is a sea, the laver, in heaven. There is a mercy seat in heaven. Where was the mercy seat? On the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, folks, the Ark of the Covenant that was here on earth was only a facsimile, a copy of the real one. That's why it doesn't matter whether they find it or not. They can make a new one. And they can make a new one, and it's still not going to have any of that power that was there that the Lord put upon it. But very clearly what we find is that as a high priest, He's done all of those offerings, He's done all of that for us for the purpose of salvation. For the purpose of salvation. The Jews still today seeks to do it by works. And as it just said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, they can do that all day long. It's never going to do what Jesus Christ has done once for all. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You again for this time. Thank You again, Lord, for what You teach us from Your Word. Lord, I thank You again for being that high priest. I thank You again for the sacrifice of sin for mine and for everyone. And Lord, again, I just thank You for this time. I pray, Lord, we continue to have a heart to listen, a heart to learn, and Lord, a heart to desire things from Your Word. And these things I do ask and pray in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.